Why is it that as soon as I turn the microphone and the camera off after a show, I get all these great ideas? So I finish a show and I'm just scribbling down all these things that I think of after I turn the microphone off. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender here, making sense for a living for you here at the Revelation series. So I turned the microphone off yesterday and I was talking about this wonderful sign that John saw and was privileged to record about the woman clothed with the sun, a wreath of 12 stars around her head, and the moon at her feet. And I was careful to say to you, now it's tempting to think that this is Mary, the mother of God, giving birth to Jesus Christ. But I said, no, it's not that. It is a sign. It is symbolic. The woman is Israel, and the male son she is producing, giving birth to, are the faithful Israelites, and they are immediately persecuted, and they're sent off into the wilderness to be protected. And as I'm thinking of these things, after I turn the camera off, I'm thinking, that does sound exactly like Mary, who I love. I love Mary. I just can't wait to meet her. What a great woman Jesus's mother was. She's dead now. Bad news to the Catholics. I know, sorry about that, but what a servant of the Lord. She was a maiden chosen by God. I'm writing about her a little bit in the newsletter this week, and she's really on my heart lately. I can't wait to see the woman. She was profoundly pained, obviously, in her life. She endured great contradiction. The prophet at the dedication, 8 days after Jesus' birth, Simeon told her that a sword would pierce her heart, and that could make me cry, really, because this woman was as human as you and me. She was not floating on the clouds. In my book, she's a sun-clothed woman. In my book. Because now I'm seeing all sorts of analogies between the sign here of this woman, which in the unveiling chapter 12 is symbolic, and the woman herself who gave birth to the Messiah. A woman like any other woman. You remember the show I gave when I was on the road trip and I called the two witnesses the two schmucks? Do you remember that? That struck a chord with many people, and they said, a good chord, and they said, Martin, that was really great when you called the two witnesses the two schmucks, because we are told and we are trained to think and we instinctively want to think that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, these famous Bible personages. And I say to you that this is not the way God operates, because he's not going to use anybody famous now. Sure, now they're famous, but in their day, they're nobodies. But God's always working in the day, is he not? And so he uses nobodies like us. But John, in the unveiling, comes to be in the Lord's day. So that's a day. That's a present day to John. And so God, to be consistent, is not going to raise Elijah from the dead. He's not going to raise Moses from the dead. There aren't going to be any famous people around. No, my friends, but God is going to do what he always does, and he's going to call ordinary people. So I bring you again Mary. Miriam, an ordinary person, a schmuckstress, not a schmuck, but a schmuckstress. I love this woman. I think she played cards. I think she drank coffee. I know she drank wine. I know she laughed. She may have played bridge, and she may have had a bridge club, and I think she had a cat. And I think she was friendly, and I think you would have enjoyed talking to her at the market. I think she bumped her head. I think she tripped. I think she wore crappy-looking sandals. She did not wear Crocs. I can guarantee, well, having said that, shoo, man, if she wore Crocs, my faith is shaken, but I don't think she did. We can thank the Lord that Crocs weren't invented until the last days of the apostasy. In fact, reading between the lines in 2 Timothy 3, I think crocks are a part of the apostasy. It's where we get the phrase, that's a crock of crocks. There's one thing worse than a crock of shit, and that's a crock of crocks. I will say that to you shamelessly. So, as I turned off the microphone yesterday, I saw all these parallels, and I thought, why not explore this? Because we're seeing a literal parallel. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Right now, I'm sticking with Israel. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. That's true with us, but it's true of Israel. And he is going to bring many sons to glory. So why wouldn't it be analogous to say that this woman in this sign that John sees is a kind of Mary? Because look at the similarities here. This woman in the unveiling chapter 12 gives birth to a male son, and it's immediately persecuted. What happened with our Lord Jesus Christ? He came to the earth, and Herod wanted to kill him. Right away, Herod was perched to destroy him when the wise guys from Egypt came and asked where the king was born. And we see here in the unveiling chapter 12, and right after this, in verse 3, and another sign was viewed in heaven, and lo, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So instantly, there's a dragon standing by, ready to kill the son. In this case, it's a plural company of people. That whether it's the two witnesses, the 144,000, the vast throng, what have you. It was that way when our Lord came to the earth. He was instantly ready to be killed. Herod wanted to kill him. Herod, in this case, was the fiery red dragon that wanted to end his life. And what happened? Jesus Christ, as a baby, was whisked away to Egypt. But before we get there, look where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. It was a nothing little city. It was the least city of Judea. It was the house of David. Of course, a two-horse town, one stoplight, maybe. And it was a humble place to enter the world. Likewise, this woman. Israel, at the time of the end, as she is now, is a humble nation. It's a trampled nation. The geographical part of the earth containing this people is the least of all the nations. It's a crappy little hunk of acreage in the Middle East. Epic, but this is what God chooses. If you look at it from the air, I think it's just like Las Vegas. Las Vegas called the pearl in the desert. Israel, or Jerusalem, I should say, is surrounded by desert, by wilderness. Few people knew when Jesus was born. It took angelic messengers to apprise a group of local shepherds who were tending their flocks in the field that the Savior had been born in Bethlehem. And so they gallivanted over there, perhaps they hustled over there, and they worshiped him. They came to gawk, I think. I was going to say adore, but I think that's the Christmas songs working on me, the leftover Christmas carols that God forbid we should ever hear during the summer. I don't think they went to adore and worship. I think they went to gawk, to stare, maybe to get Joseph and Mary's autograph. I probably would have. I would have played my drum for him, because I wouldn't have had gold, frankincense, or myrrh. I would have offered him what I had. And if a drum was not available, I would have played my hands. See? I have this talent. And in fact, I probably would have, I would know the lyrics, obviously, to the song. Shall I play for him, bar-ba-bum-bum? A newborn king is here, bar-ba-bum-bum. and he would have smiled, and Mary would have nodded, the ox and lamb would have kept time, and the magi would have been shamed with their crappy gold, frankincense, and myrrh I would have presented to my Savior, the widow's mite. But anyway, my point is, look at the parallel. The shepherds came, and they were one of the few who knew that the Messiah had been born. When this metaphorical woman gives birth to the sons of the kingdom, they will be anonymous. They will be overlooked. They will be set aside because, again, they will have no reputation. Like any servant of God, like any follower of Christ, their reputation is nil. It doesn't exist. They're the scum of all things, the offscouring of the world. It's going to be the same when these sons are produced. What a parallel. I saw it. I jotted these things down in a handwriting that only a chicken could understand, or its mother. There you go. Where is it? Right, you see that? There. Only a chicken or its mother could read this. Possibly not even the chicken's mother. But now look at Jesus went into the wilderness. Israel is also, the faithful of Israel are going to be nurtured in the wilderness also. Jesus Christ went through the desert to Egypt after the red fiery dragon, i.e. Herod, in my happy little analogy here, decided that he wanted him dead. Oh, I was in Paris, France, in high school. It was my senior year of high school, and our French club went to Paris, and there's a square there right down on the Champs-Élysées. It makes a perfect line to the L'Arc de Triomphe, the L'Étoile, the huge famous intersection there in Paris, and standing, it's called the Place de la Concorde, and standing there is the Obelisk of Luxor. Or in France, they would say Obelisque de Luxor, I think, something like that. Add a little French bread there. And it contains, should I say, standing at the Place de la Concorde is this obelisk. It's a miniature version of the Washington Monument. But this thing stood at the Luxor Temple in Luxor, Egypt, what is now Luxor, Egypt, but which was anciently called Thebes, and it's 3,000 years old, this obelisk, 3,000 years old, and it stood on the east bank of the Nile, and this thing would have been seen by Joseph and Mary as they traveled from Bethlehem to Egypt to escape Herod. The obelisk of Luxor, which today you can see at the Place de la Concorde in Paris, France. I just think that is so cool that Joseph and Mary would have seen that. They would have walked right past that temple, the Temple of Luxor, in present-day Luxor, Egypt, on the east bank of the Nile River, which means that our Lord, had he cast his eye outside of his little carriage or whatever they took him in, a basket, backpack, he would have seen it too. It's so real. And this is why this unveiling to me is becoming something more than a study, something more than an analysis of Scripture. This is real to me. It's not theoretical, it's not hypothetical. I am watching it, and you are watching it happen on the news today. These events developing with Islam, and the things that have yet to develop, these are the things we are looking into on this series. I'm bringing these things forward to you in this series, the things that are going to happen, and these things are just as real to me as the things that have happened. Listen, these things that I am bringing to you out of the unveiling are just as real. These things that are about to happen are just as real as the things that have happened. How many times have I told you that the future is just as set in concrete as the past? God has determined all this beforehand, and now we have the privilege of watching it being acted out, played out by the players God has appointed in our own day. And not only that, but we have the privilege of seeing it ahead of time, because prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, is not so that we can look back retrospectively and see, oh, this prophecy turned out to be the Word of God. It's the Word of God now, and we're to read it now in order to understand what God is about to do.